me, please.
Lord God, we have heard from your word, and we have to admit we often find it confusing. We've heard that one of the spiritual gifts of your Holy Spirit is wisdom. But today we hear you say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Lord, as we continue our journey with Jesus to Jerusalem during this time of Lent, silence our inward cries of confusion and lead us on your path to understanding according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I've shared with you before that I have visited the Holy Land. One of the intriguing things about landmarks there is that historians aren't always truly sure that they are in the correct locations. For instance, I visited a cave on a Bethlehem hillside where it is supposed that the shepherds may have seen the angels that appeared, but no one knows for sure that it was really that place. I visited churches that were built where it is thought that the biblical events occurred, like the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, which may be the site where the innkeeper's stable was, or the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, or perhaps the place that was thought to be Mary's family home. There was never a map indicating where to build these churches. Most were judged to be the correct place to honor because of one mark, the cross. Before these churches were ever planned, places of honor were marked with crosses, sometimes with many, many crosses. That's how the Jerusalem cross came to be. That's the one that has the cross in the center, but then in each quadrant of the cross, you'll find another cross, because that's what the people would do when they were visiting what they thought was the holy site. They would carve into the rock around them a cross, and then eventually there were so many crosses, other pilgrims would have to come, and they'd put their cross littler inside so that they fit their cross and honor that site as well. Today, we see the cross everywhere. While it takes a prominent place in most churches, and it's often worn in churches by pastors and others who preach and teach, it also adorns the necks of people who tend to glance up, using it as a jewelry piece, whether they're Christians or not. Sexy starlets and violent rappers can wear a cross. And they don't see a paradox between the symbol and their words or actions. It's just jewelry. In fact, the trend now to wear a sideways cross, which is fine, it's where the cross is laying on its side. It symbolizes anything from picking up the cross, which I think is great symbolism, but for some, it's used as a sign that Christianity has failed and fallen. As we discussed last week, many of us wear the cross, but Jesus told us to bear the cross. Sometimes it takes a fresh look at a symbol to understand what it really means. And there is perhaps no symbol more taken for granted than the cross. But that wasn't always the case. In the Roman world of the first century, when today's text was written, wearing a cross around your neck would have been the equivalent of wearing an electric chair symbol. You might as well wear a bejeweled hangman's noose. The cross in Jesus' day was a signpost that told everyone passing by that you were a dangerous criminal who deserved to die. Because if you were wearing the cross in those days, you were hanging on it. Only the worst sort of insurrectionist, terrorist criminals were hung on crosses, and no one in polite society would dare even mentioning it. When the early Christians used the cross in their preaching and faith, it was a chance for the Roman world to mock them. Instead, those early Christians leaned into the cross as a sign of the active triumph of their God over the power of sin and death. So, what does the cross mean to us today? In today's scripture, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing," writes Paul in verse 18. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When Christians look at or even wear a cross, it's the reminder that God has provided for us in God's kingdom, both now and in eternity. It's a sign those outside of the faith simply do not understand, because God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. What was a sign of terror and punishment is now the sign that Jesus saves those who believe. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the ancient sign of death has become a sign of life. In the world where and when Paul was writing, there were two older signs that tried to point to salvation. For the Jews, it was the sign of the Messiah. The Messiah would demonstrate signs that would prove his anointed stature as Israel's true king and savior. This is the reason that the religious leaders kept asking Jesus for signs, wanting him to prove his power. Mark 8:11 tells us the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, asking Jesus for a sign from heaven to test him. On the other hand, for the pagans of that time, salvation was all about health and wealth in this life, with no real hope for anything beyond that. A long and prosperous life was the best anyone who didn't believe in Yahweh, God, could hope for. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, says Paul to the people of Corinth, who were well settled into one camp or the other. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block, perhaps understood more correctly as literally a scandal for Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews of Corinth were confronted with the horrific prospect that Jews had crucified the Messiah, while Gentiles were confronted with resurrection beyond death. The cross challenged their definitions of health, prosperity, and hope, and pointed to a different sort of life and a different sort of future than they had ever imagined. The cross revealed the reality that everyone is dead in their sin, and the only way to healing is through the death of God on our behalf. Paul invites his readers then and us now to lean into that new reality. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. So what do we do in a world where the cross has become a fashion accessory and a sign that is often ignored? First, the powerful sign of the cross has to be activated within the people for whom it is giving life. The best sign of the cross is found in the life and conduct of those who are being saved through it by the power of God. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters, says Paul. Christians should not be recognized by the usual signs of success in this world, but by the sign and work of Christ within us. It's in Christ that we find true wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We demonstrate Christ best not by the jewelry that we wear or the fish signs that we stick on our bumpers, but by living lives that are scandalously humble, generous, and meek. We admit our own fallen nature and allow God's grace to come through us on its way to someone else. And then, recognizing that Christ's work on the cross has offered salvation to us individually as well, we begin to live as a cross-shaped community. This letter of Paul's to the Corinthians was designed to address divisions in the church. Division in the church obscures the sign of the cross in the world. And if you look back at verse 10 of this chapter, Paul urges the Corinthians and us to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Authors Hauerwas and Willimon said this in their book, Resident Aliens, Life in the Christian Colony. The cross is not a sign of the church's quiet, suffering submission to the powers be, but rather the church's revolutionary participation in the victory of Christ over these powers. The cross is not a symbol for general human suffering and oppression. Rather, the cross is a sign of what happens when one takes God's account of reality more seriously than Caesar's or the world's. The cross stands as God's and our eternal no to the power of death, as well as God's eternal yes to humanity, God's remarkable determination not to leave us to our own devices. The early church thrived in the Roman world because it continued to live the life of the cross despite ridicule and persecution. In a world that's becoming ever more divisive, even within the church, the cross must once again become the symbol that reminds us that it's not about us. It's about what God has done for us in Christ. The cross reminds us to drop our pretentiousness of individual strength And it invites us to remain in or to become part of a community where strength is always found in weakness. We must remember that to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks and us, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Thanks be to God. Amen.